Hi, my name is Alan, and I'm part of the leadership team here at Boulder Creek Community Church. Adam is taking a break, and he'll be back next week, but he asked me to prepare something of interest for you. I hope you will find this interesting. I don't know if you're aware of it, but today is the beginning of the Passover week, and 7 days from today will be Easter. And this is in celebration of Jesus' last week upon the earth before his death and resurrection. Many people are aware of Easter being a celebration of his resurrection, but he actually came to Jerusalem just under a week during the Passover feast, and it was a quite interesting study to look at it from that perspective, that he had been there for just under a week. And it kind of struck in me, even though the Passover week was interesting, has all kinds of interesting details historically, and has all kinds of symbolism, I was really drawn to the person of Jesus, because I couldn't help but wonder, what was he thinking, knowing that this was his last week on earth? I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 51, and that says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Jesus to die and go back to heaven, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Later in the scriptures, it actually says that when this time occurred, Jesus actually took off ahead of the disciples. He just couldn't wait to go to Jerusalem, which again struck me like, wow, this was a man who was in a hurry, knowing that his life was, earthly life was going to end, but he was obviously not afraid. If you want to know what perfection looks like and what spiritual perfection looks like, there is only one example, and that is Jesus. When you look at Jesus in his human form, he shows us what a perfect, no mistakes, never thinking in a wrong way, never becoming undone like all of us do, and that is only seen in the person of Jesus. And that's why I want to focus this week, because he shows us how to be spiritually successful when life really gets hard. You know, hard times are always difficult and challenging, and they require us to be in step with God, to recognize what God is doing in us and what he's doing with us and what he's doing through us. And there are three things that immediately came to mind from this passage that will help us understand how to really live a life that is successful spiritually, as well as a human being who has been redeemed by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing I want to draw our attention to is that timing is everything. Now, in that little phrase, as I began to seek out, looking at other translations, and you could see that the translators were really struggling how to say this in English. That's always a sign that there's really more going on than the English can translate in one word or in a phrase, and it actually requires more verbs and adverbs for us to get the sense of what was happening when Jesus turns and steadfastly starts to go toward Jerusalem. But the best translation that I found was from the New King James Version, which I don't usually draw from because I find the language to be more difficult, because the English was used a different way back when it was written. But here it was the clearest of all the translations. And it says here in this passage, "Now when it came to pass, when the time had come," and literally it means that when the passage of time and events had been completely fulfilled. It's basically saying that before Jesus could act, he was waiting for every circumstance and for the exact timing before he began that trip to Jerusalem. It was only then that he even made a move toward Jerusalem, and for 2 years he purposely stayed out of Jerusalem because he already knew that they were seeking to kill him. And so he went everywhere around Jerusalem and in the area, but he didn't go to Jerusalem for 2 years until this moment. He was waiting for all events and all circumstances, for everything to be in place before he acted. See, timing is everything in the kingdom. I have a friend, and I'm going to actually quote him on this, that he told me the other day, this is how he sees his spiritual life as a Christian. And he said, "I believe that God has given me free will and choice, and every now and then God clearly asks me to do something, but most of the time I can do whatever I want." I couldn't help but like chuckle on the inside because the Bible does not refer to free will or choosing or choice as something that just happens every now and then. In fact, the Bible always references time and our ability to express free will and choice in relation to God's timetable. See, God is putting into effect in the world a specific circumstances and putting into place a timing that is according to his plan and to accomplish his purposes. And we as Christians have to learn how to see time and our free will in relationship to God's plan and God's timing. You see, I've always marveled at this statement by Jesus. By his own confession, Jesus actually says that he never did anything or chose to do anything. He never says anything that did not come as directed from the Father in heaven. Wow, that just blows me my mind because I am nowhere close to that. There's a lot of words that come flying out of my mouth. I've got all kinds of plans. I have all kinds of things that I would like to do. But as a Christian, God isn't, we're not really inviting him into our lives as much as he is inviting us into his. And this is where timing becomes a critical and crucial element. You know, I just really thank God that God is not really interested in my perfection. You know, Jesus was the only one who lived a perfect life. In fact, it says in Scripture that Jesus lived a life perfectly in our place so that we didn't have to. It says that he died in our place so we didn't have to. It says that he was raised again from the dead so that we could also be raised from the dead. You know, the requirements of perfection were satisfied in him. Now, I can't tell you how many Christians really don't understand that. In fact, I know a pastor who pastors a church of over 3,000 people, has been in ministry for, like 30 years, is a vital ministry. And from day one, they have struggled with the concept that they're saved, that they have been tormented all this time because they don't understand and haven't been able to grasp that Jesus has already taken care of all that. And in fact, it was only last week that I heard, and it came from someone who was speaking into their life, that the revelation that Jesus had already done it actually permeated into her soul and into her being. And you can only imagine how freeing that was after being tormented for over 30 years in ministry, having to hide the fact that they were deathly afraid that they were not even saved. You see, once you understand that Jesus has done it, what we really understand is that grace is given to us so that there is a way for us to simply concentrate on learning and growing without the pressures of having to be perfect. You see, Jesus has already done that. He just invites us into the life of God, that we can learn and that we can grow to be like him. This is the eternal life that is promised to every believer. It's the life of abundance that we can experience in this life and will certainly experience on a greater level in the life to come. It is a life that is full of hope, full of faith. It's a life full of peace and full of contentment. And I know some of you are sitting there right now and going, well, I have little of any of those things. Well, guess what? God isn't asking you tomorrow or even in this moment to be perfect about it. He's inviting you to learn how that life can be yours and to grow into what that life can mean for you. Grace has set us free from the bondage of perfection. I love that. Grace has released us to the freedom of learning and growing. So if you want to learn how to set your face for success, as Jesus is described as doing when he got the call to go to Jerusalem, especially during hard times, timing is everything. Setting our face for success in times of trouble really requires us to be on time, not behind God, not ahead of God, but right beside God. And this is not something that comes natural to us as human beings. In fact, it's foreign to us until we enter the kingdom. And then God will begin to woo us and begin to reach out to us so that we can grow in our understanding of what it is to be on time according to God's timetable. And not our own. So these are some of the ways. I wanted to give you some examples out of my life. Now I get to show you my ridiculousness throughout my life so that you might be encouraged. And this is how God began to deal with me about time. Well, when I was before I was a Christian, I had established in my mind a very complicated and really broad philosophical understanding of time. I called it Alan's time. Yes, I lived in Alan's time. And Alan's time was, he got to do whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted to do it. If he made a commitment, he usually got sidetracked in some way or something else was more interesting, and he would just give himself permission to not show up. Or if he showed up, he would show up late. And he felt perfectly comfortable with that in Alan's time. It was such a beautiful thing. It was freedom. Well, then he became a Christian. And he thought, well, this just fits right into Christianity. And I just carried that right into my Christianity. I kept living that way. And I got involved with a lady, a woman who eventually became my wife. And we started to hang out together and go out together. And we went to church together. And it was a beautiful thing, at least from my perspective. Well, it was not uncommon for me to show up late, as I have stated, because I was on Alan's time. Well, one day I showed up late, and I was about an hour and a half late. We were supposed to go to church, and I knew that the service would still be going, so it was like, well, let's go, come on. And she came out. She was fuming, and she just got right in my face, and she says, I can't believe how you disrespect me. I can't believe how you are so uncaring that you show up late all the time, and that you don't even feel bad about it. And then she looked at me and says, I'm never waiting for you ever again. If you don't show up on time, I'll be gone. Well, I got to tell you, those were the words of God to me. It was like a brick hitting me in the head. It was just like, oh my God, I never thought about Alan's time and how it related to everyone else, how inconvenient it made it for everyone else, how people were waiting on me to show up, how inconsiderate it was, unloving, not kind. I wasn't even considering anyone else but me, Alan's time. Well, from that point on, I made it my object was to show up on time. And that was a big thing because it was ingrained in me to live in Alan's time. And God was showing me it's important to learn how to do that. In fact, God teaches us through our experience. He'll set things up to challenge us where we're off, we're not really thinking about things clearly. And he'll use it to confront us gently but firmly so that we can get in line with what he's doing. And that's what happened here. Well, then later on, I was reading in the scripture. I can't even remember when it was, whether it was really close to this time or it came later. Now it's just a fog to me. But I was reading the scripture, and I came across a scripture where Jesus is saying, he says, "Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything else is from the devil." And I just was like, that was one of the translations. Another translation was, "Anything else is evil." And I just was like stunned. I was just like, wow, well, damn, what a harsh statement. And so I was, and again, it was one of those bricks to the head. And I began to realize that there was an integrity issue that was lacking in my life. In my case, I was always saying yes to things, which got me in trouble because sometimes I double booked things, and sometimes I would get sidetracked because of some need that somebody had, or I was even doing things I shouldn't be doing because God was trying to challenge them to change, and then I would step in and I'd do it for them, and then God would have to set up circumstance again just to get their attention. Well, God made me aware in that moment of all these problems that I was creating because my yes wasn't yes and my no was not no. And then I had a boss, and he sat me down one day, and he says, "Alan, you don't know how to say no." And I was very insulted. My pride was hurt. I said, what do you mean? I know how to say no. And he says, "No, you don't know how to say no." So I went away, just indignant. How dare he say that to me? And I started to think about it, and I started to watch myself. And he was right. I was really good at saying yes, but I was really horrible at saying no. And so, again, God using circumstance to change, to bring change so I could learn and grow, I started to say no to things that I was really kind of impulsively wanting to say yes to. But God said, "You need to learn how to say no, because if you can't say yes to me and mean it and no to me, then you'll always be out of my timetable. And you're going to be in the way and not on the way with God's plans and God's timetable." The third thing that happened to me in relationship to time, and this went on for years, I had many different jobs. He used jobs. I don't know why it was, but he'd put me in these really strange jobs that were really requiring a lot of me and time. And I was pretty good now about saying yes and no. I was pretty good about being on time. That had been worked into my system. In fact, people who know me now, they look at me and they think, "Gosh, you're so disciplined." And I go, "Well, you didn't know me back then because you'd be saying something else." The last time this happened, I was working I got a job working at a school. It was a kind of a hostile environment. I was fine for about 7 years working there. But there were times when I just got tired of the relationships and how people treated one another, and there was a lot of hypocrisy, and there was a lot of false spirituality going on there. And it's just things that just got, over time, I'd get tired of it. And so I would pray. And this would happen repeatedly even before this particular job. I would get tired and I would go, "Well, can I stop now?" Because I'm kind of tired. And always God would say, "No, it's not time yet." And I'd go, "Oh." And so then I would have to regroup myself because I know that I wasn't released. It wasn't time to go. And then there was usually a sense that, okay, well, this is going to go on for a while. And I would just kind of get back into the groove. But periodically, I would ask, "Hey, is it time to go yet?" And God would, no. Until one day, there was a change of the leadership. And I looked up to God and I said, "Well, what about now?" And God said, "Yeah, now it's time to go." And so it was the end. It was the end of the assignment. It was the end. All things had been, all circumstances and all time had been played out perfectly. And it actually was a powerful freedom for me because I had struggled in this area for so long. And it was like a success saying, wow, I've actually learned how to stay when God says to stay and go when it's time to go. To do so, though, if you want to set your face towards success in hard times, this is a hard one. You have to consider the cost. And Jesus, we read in three of the Gospels, we see that he was always willing to consider the cost of whatever the Father was asking him to do. We see in Matthew 20, verse 17 through 19, it says, while they were on their way to Jerusalem, so this is after he set his face to go to Jerusalem, when they were about halfway there, he takes his disciples aside, and Jesus took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and to be scourged and to be crucified. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now, this is the third time that Jesus has actually told his disciples this. He had told them several years prior that this was going to happen. But even now, a week before his death, they did not get it. I take great comfort in that. You can see the love and patience of God at work in this passage with the disciples. Even though Jesus clearly understood where he was going and how it was going to end, and had told them prior to, they did not have an ear to hear, and therefore was not growing and learning how to count the cost. You know, one of the things I've realized about myself is that in the kingdom, just as Jesus knew he was the Messiah, he knew where he came from and he knew where he was going. We all are kind of on a discovery when we become Christians. We're on a discovery from birth, but usually we don't realize who we were created to be and what it is that we are created for without some kind of encounter with God to help weed out the truth from error. And along the way, I realized that in the kingdom, I was called to be a pinch hitter. It's been a part of every assignment I've ever had, and the qualities that are exhibited in a pinch hitter are the very qualities that God was training me for. Now, for those who are not familiar with that term, that is from baseball, and the pinch hitter is the guy who's called upon from the bench to play in any position at any time. And whatever the need is for the team, they call upon the pitch hitter to do. And a pitch hitter, he might play only one inning in a month, or he might fill in and play for months at a time. It varies to whatever the need of the team is. Pitch hitter has got to be kind of better better than average in all ways. he has to know how to play multiple positions. He has to know how to bat left or right. He needs to have a keen knowledge of the game, and he is always ready and prepared at any moment to jump into the game when called. The pinch hitter is usually older and has been trained how to do that. The pitch hitter very often is brought in to mentor younger players so that they don't have to go through the trial of an error of life trying to figure out how to play the game. They've got the pinch hitter there who can, you know, tell them and share with them what the road looks like and how to deal with it. And the cost of the pinch hitter is extremely high. It's demanding. Every assignment is going to be challenging. Counting the cost is imperative if you're going to survive as a pinch hitter, because if you don't, you don't know how to prepare yourself for that moment, whatever the moment is. And so you have to be incredibly flexible and ready to apply that which has been grown within you, what you have learned, to be able to fill that position. When Jesus set his face for Jerusalem, he knew who he was, and he knew what the cost was. And that's why he was so excited to get to Jerusalem. That's why he was like ahead of the disciples. It's why he was so steadfast. In fact, it says in the original language, drawing from the Luke 9 passage, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to die and go back to heaven, Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And this literally means that Jesus resolutely, that's the word I want, turned his face toward Jerusalem, and he turned his eyes toward Jerusalem like flint. That is the flavor of what is happening in Jesus, that he was locked in and ready to go, prepared to go, when the Father said, "Go." I call it, in a present tense, something that more we can relate to. It's like being a kamikaze. Now, if you don't know what a kamikaze is, kamikaze during World War II were Japanese pilots, and their sole purpose was to prepare themselves to fly an airplane which is loaded with explosives, and to fly when called upon to run that plane into a ship on the open seas in any weather, to destroy the ship and to die doing so. Can you imagine the focus, the emotional and mental strain of knowing that that was your calling? That your preparation, the skill and discipline required just to do that is phenomenal. I'd like to put forth to you that Jesus did. He knew what that was like. Jesus knew how to be on time according to his Father's timetable. He had learned. Jesus was always aware of the cost of his obedience. He was prepared. And at the moment when everything was in place, he would set his face like flint for success. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to discourage and to crucify. And on the third day, he will rise again from the dead." Now, we might ask, and I have asked in my life as God has put me in those challenging situations, I said, is this what success really looks like? And the answer is yes. Well, why bother? Some people might say. Some people might say, what's the point? Some people might say, there must be an easier way to do this. Some people would just simply say, forget about it. Count me out. I don't want to go there. But Paul tells us at the end of his life, in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when we are raised to glory." And look what Jesus says in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things I looked up, speaking of John, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Blessing and thanksgiving and glory and wisdom and power and honor be to the Lord God Almighty. Amen." This is our destiny. It's such a small thing. We've been handed grace to simply grow and learn, not to live perfect. Out of the love and compassion of God, he invites us into that eternal life now and forevermore. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your modeling this as a human being while you walk this earth. And thank you, Lord, that we have been so graciously invited into your plan and into your timetable. Help us to grasp in our experience how you are teaching us and expanding us and clarifying for us the way of life and the way of success, especially in hard times, but in all times. That we would be on time, prepared, and able to say yes. Amen.